If you have a Bible, you can open it to Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at the first seven verses of that chapter, and that text is also printed on the next page of the bulletin for you. We recently started a short series that will take us through the end of the year, and it's a series on the Word of God. And you know what? Let's just go ahead and call it an Advent series. The word Advent means coming or arrival, and the Word of God has come to us. He has arrived in the very flesh. And that's definitely right there at the heart of this series. The idea that the Word of God has come to us in the flesh. And the plan is to lead up to Christmas Sunday, when we will finish with that famous prelude to John's Gospel. In the beginning was this Word who was God with God, who has now become incarnate. He's become one of us, a human being, Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of Christmas. So that's what we're celebrating this season. So this series is about the God who speaks. The God who's made himself known in the scriptures, the God who reveals himself to us for relationship in Jesus Christ, the God who has a word for us. It's the word that we need, the word that we need. That's what we talked about previously from Genesis 1. God's word sheds light into the darkness of our ignorant hearts. It's the light of the knowledge of his glory. So apart from his word, we'd remain in the dark. God's word, God's special revelation is necessary. We need it. It's necessary for our personal relational knowledge of him, and he has spoken. He's fulfilled our need. And so this morning, from Genesis 3, we're going to focus on the nature of our relationship to God's word. You know, we're prone to doubt God's word, which is right at the root of everything that's wrong with us, that doubt. We need our relationship with God's word to be redeemed and restored. We need faith to characterize that relationship and trust in his word. We need God's Spirit to resurrect our faith in God's Word. And of course, this is what we have in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that this morning. Let's pray, then we'll read the Scripture. Father, we thank you for your Word. We want to understand and trust your Word in order to grow in our relationship with you. We do need your Spirit to work this in us as we consider your Word together. So we pray that you do that work that only you can do. We ask in Jesus' name and according to his will. Amen. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God has said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, we often return to the first few chapters of Genesis because they tell us where everything comes from. We return to this passage in particular because it tells us where sin comes from, the brokenness in our relationship with God. This is where people went wrong. These words reveal the essence of our problem as sinners. They tell us exactly what went wrong with us. And really, everything that is wrong with the whole world can be traced back to what happened right here when our first parents committed that first sin. And it all has to do with our relationship with God's word. This was the moment when we broke from God's word, when we took the word of the serpent over against the word of God. This event was the root of our sin. We doubted God, and ever since, we have been enslaved to our doubt. So when it comes to God's word, doubt is now our instinct. Doubt is our preconscious knee-jerk reaction. Doubt is our presupposition. It's our starting place. It's our fundamental commitment, actually. So when I say doubt, You know, I don't mean some kind of merely intellectual, abstract disbelief, neutral, benign skepticism or even healthy skepticism. No. In this case, we are talking about personal distrust. That's what doubt means, personal distrust in this case. When it comes to God and to his word, well, faith means trust. That's a personal, relational thing. And unbelief means distrust or suspicion. And this doubt, distrust, suspicion, this is the serpent's temptation. And it's the victory he won when our first parents sinned. So yeah, the glorious creator made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. The living God was the fountain of life itself, the source of all living creatures. The triune God of love created humanity in his own image and in his own likeness to dwell with him in majestic communion. God made all things to be true and good and beautiful. And the reality of all that was gloriously transparent. Everything God had made clearly testified to God's own truth and goodness and beauty. The deepest heart of God was openly expressed in words, words so wonderful that they brought forth all reality, words that perfectly revealed divine reality, words that absolutely define all reality. There was, always has been, and evermore shall be perfect integrity, perfect unity between the deepest reality of God and the Word of God. So when God made humanity in his image, he made us for a special relationship with himself, a unique relationship out of all that he had made. It's the very relationship of a father and his son. And the first thing God did was bless us like a beaming father over his newborn child. His first words to us revealed his deepest heart of goodwill and love. He blessed us. When God planted the Garden of Paradise in Genesis chapter 2, it says, out of the ground, Yahweh God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he put Adam in this paradise to work it and to keep it, this garden. And Yahweh God commanded him, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. Every one that has it's already been said is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there's no reason to distrust God. Everything he had done, everything he'd said, spoke volumes about his heart toward us. There's no hidden heart in God. There's no ulterior motive. There's no false exterior. There's no secret knowledge only possessed by insiders. But that is the idea that is introduced by the serpent. It was the poison that his words injected into our hearts and minds. There's a difference between what God says and who God really is. There's a distinction between God's word and the truth. There's a distinction. God's word has not really revealed his hidden heart, his secret thoughts. You might think you know God by his word, but you don't really. Let me tell you what God is really like. The serpent is the true enemy of our race, and he's called the devil, which literally means the liar. And he told lies about God. He called God a liar. Here. He attacked our faith in God. He attacked our personal trust in God. He attacked our core belief that God could be trusted. That God could truly be known by his word. Did God actually say, no, you'll not surely die, like God said. God has been keeping secrets from you. God deceived you. God said one thing, but the reality is quite another. God made it sound like something bad would happen to you if you ate that fruit. God made it sound like he wants you to live and be happy, but really, the truth is, he just doesn't want you to become like him. He just doesn't want to share his glory with you. God doesn't want you to know the truth. Trusting God's word is not the way to true knowledge. If you want to be like gods yourselves, really knowing real reality, you'll have to reject God's word, and you'll have to seize true knowledge for yourselves, apart from it. In a sense, the serpent is brilliant to insinuate all these things in so few words, but in another sense, you know, when you say it all out loud, it is obviously ridiculous folly. God doesn't want us to be like him, but God made us in his own image and in his likeness. God doesn't want us to live and be happy, but God's already given us every tree that's pleasant and good for food, including the tree of life itself. God is a lying, selfish, petty tyrant? Cast off his authority and become just like him? Well, if he's so bad, why would you want to become just like him? We had every good reason to trust God. And we had zero good reason to take the serpent's word over against God's word. But we believed the serpent's lie that there was a difference between God's word and reality. That true knowledge could only be had by distrusting God's word and dismissing it, rejecting it. And that's the moment when death entered the world. Just as God said, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So this is very important to understand. It's not that the fruit had some biotoxin in it, some fast-acting poison, that you would die the day you ate of it. It's because knowing God is life, knowing God is life, and God can be truly known by his word, and only by his word. If you reject his word in order to find true knowledge, then you've severed yourself from the knowledge of God, which is life. So when you say God's word can't be trusted, when you say God's word does not reveal what God is really like, when you say God's word does not express the deepest heart of God, God's word is just something that he's saying, it's not true, then you've eroded and undermined the foundation of knowing. If you personally distrust the word of God, then the foundation of truly knowing anything at all is utterly lost. If you cannot take God at his word, then what can you believe? What can you know? If the God who speaks truth is not standing at the very heart of truth, the very heart of reality, then how can you know what is real? How could you know? If you reject the revelatory truthfulness of God's word, then what does stand at the heart of reality? What is the foundation for knowledge? How do you judge what is true? How can you know? In the skeptical words of Pontius Pilate, what is truth? And this is the great philosophical question, and the world's best thinkers throughout all the ages of the earth have not been able to answer this question, because fundamentally we've made it impossible by our unbelief. Unbelief cannot be our starting place for knowing. Get this in your head. Doubt, suspicion, cannot be the core of knowing. Knowing must be the core of knowing. When the serpent injected the poison of doubt into our relationship with God's word, we cut off our lifeline. We severed our connection to reality. We became untethered from the truth. If you don't trust that God's word is true, that God's word reveals God's reality, it comports with God's reality, then you cannot say with any confidence that you know anything at all, let alone knowing God. And Jesus says that knowing God is eternal life. Personal relational knowledge. This is the most important kind of knowledge in our lives. This should be obvious. Right? If you can't believe, if you can't trust that you truly know someone, then it undermines the foundations of your relationship and all your life. And the more important the relationship, the more significant this is. Someone recently brought up this example to me in a conversation. What if we're to question the fact that our spouse really does love us? What if we can't believe it? What if you can't help but be suspicious of your wife's profession of her love? She says she loves you. By all appearances, it does seem that she loves you. But how can you know? Maybe in her heart, that thing that's hidden deep down inside that secret heart. Maybe in her heart, she really despises you and actually is plotting your demise. You can imagine the terrible effect that this suspicion would have on your life. Anxiety, paranoia, despair, bitterness, coldness, all because you cannot trust the truth. You can't know the truth. The torment of the thought could only grow worse and worse if you can't take your wife at her word. If you can't trust that her love is actually transparent, knowable, and known. If you can't rejoice in the fact that there's integrity, there's unity between her word and the deepest reality of her heart, then you could never know. You could never rest assured. You could never let down your guard. You could never have confidence in your relationship. You could only have the misery and despair of doubt at the end of the day. And that's exactly what we have when we distrust God's word on the most important level, on the level of our relationship with God, our foundational connection to the heart of reality. If knowing God is life, then what is it to say that you can't know God? That his word doesn't make him known? Not really. It's death. Our faith has become doubt. Our trust has become suspicion. Our life has become death because we listened to the serpent's lie and we sought true knowledge apart from God's word. And now our knowing is shot. It's shot. Our faith in God's word is dead. This is not just an intellectual problem that you fix simply by becoming convinced that God's word is true. We're devoted to doubt. We're committed to the position that God's word cannot be true. There needs to be a resurrection from that death. There needs to be an injection of new life. We need a heart transplant at our core. We need the core of suspicion to be replaced by knowing. Trust. In fact, we need God's own heart. We need God's own spirit. It might sound strange. We need God's own faith. Who knows whether God's word is true? Who knows whether God's word is true? God knows. We need to know that God's word is true the same way God himself knows it. We need God's own trust that his word truly reveals his deepest reality. We need God's own personal knowledge of God, which is eternal life. Our faith is dead. But there is one man who knows God the way God himself knows God. The man Jesus Christ, the Son who has the Spirit of God without measure. If anyone knows the deepest reality of God, it's God himself. And Jesus is this God in the flesh. Jesus is God knowing God as a human being. God knowing God as one of us. In his own faith, Jesus has restored the faith of humanity in God, in God's word. He believes, he trusts God's word. He knows that he knows God beyond any doubt. And he says that it's possible to have this true knowledge of God, personal knowledge of God, which is eternal life, because the word of God is true and it has been given to you. God's word and God's reality, they're not divided. They're not two separate things. Jesus is himself the word of God, and he truly makes the reality of God known because he really is God. He very clearly said in John 14, if you know me, you know my Father. If you know me, you know God. And so one of my favorite quotes from a theologian, Thomas Torrance, says, God is not one thing in himself and another thing in Jesus Christ. What God is toward us in Jesus, he is inherently and eternally in himself. There is no God behind the back of Jesus Christ, but only this God whose face we see in the face of the Lord Jesus. God really is like Jesus. For there is no other God than he who became man in Jesus, and he whom God affirms himself to be and always will be in Jesus. So this is the wonderful, reassuring truth of the gospel. You really can know God in Jesus, who is his word. In fact, you can know God with God's own knowledge of God, because Jesus has given you his own spirit. Consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Jesus' own faith, Jesus' own trust in God, his own knowledge of God is yours through the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. Rest assured, this is the word of the Lord to you. Jesus is the very Lord who says, my words are the only solid foundation for your life. As he said to those who believed in him in John 8, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let his word dwell in you richly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have spoken. You've made yourself known. You've revealed who you truly are in your Son, your word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. Take away our doubts. Take away our distrust, the suspicion of you that is in our very core. Give us a new heart. Give us your own spirit so that we can rest assured that we do know you in your word, which is eternal life. Give us the security, the peace, the confidence, the sanity, the wisdom, the joy that comes from trusting your word and knowing you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.